Again, good to be with you this day. I want to especially thank Brother Nelson. He had kindly offered to cover for me tonight, knowing that I'm kind of struggling with a cold, and I appreciate his willingness to do that. And I told him to hold off, and you know, there's going to be another time I'll be gone again. I already mentioned to the men the various meetings I'll be gone, and hadn't even included our vacation time, so I'm not sure when that's going to be. But of course, we're trying to utilize more of the men in our local effort here. They might grow. It'd be great if they could do it a couple of times a year. I know that'll help them. And I'm speaking in particular to the men that have been Christians for a number of years. Don't want our younger Christians to think we're throwing them to the wolves, into the fire, you know. But those that have been Christians for a number of years, that they can work on that growth and that ability. And I'm glad Brother Nelson was willing to do that tonight. But I'm well enough tonight to continue speaking to you God's Word today. The lesson's titled tonight, What is Hidden Under Your Tent? Some of you might recall this lesson from a few years ago. It's learning from the story of Achan in the book of Joshua. At time, we can run the danger of reading these great stories of the past and say that was them and not us. And yet God recorded them for our learning. And so many events have happened throughout the course of human history, but these are in the Bible, selected by the careful hand of the Holy Spirit, to be retained so that we might be able to learn from them today. So therefore, every story that's in the Bible is important. And the story by which we're going to learn today is one of piercing application, because the heart cannot hide from God, and we know it. We know it. There are times in the past when the little kids wanted to hide stuff from the big kids, because the big kids usually can grab the stuff first, you know. And so if we were missing something, we quickly found out we might look under their pillow or under their bed and find the thing that was missing. It is interesting that this story of Achan is 3,000 years old, but human nature hasn't changed too much. If you want something to not be discovered, hide it under your tent or your bed, right? Well, Achan here is about to discover that, no, it's not so hidden after all. So, let's start with a little bit of context here. Take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 6. Now, you might recall in Joshua chapter 6, that is the great story of the fall of Jericho. And we will back up into it a little bit as we go further on into the lesson. But following the destruction of Jericho, in Joshua chapter 7, we see verse 2 and verse 3. It says, Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So no doubt writing the coattails of their most recent victory against Jericho, which seemed to be a much tougher battle. This one, we don't need everybody. Just maybe 2,000 or 3,000 men. Don't trouble all the people. Well, 2,000 or 3,000 men go up, and we learn in verse 4 that they are defeated. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. We learn in verse 5 that the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, so 36 casualties. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now, up until this point, it was the hearts of the Canaanites that had melted when they heard about the Israelites coming their way. But now, in a surprising turn of events, it's the Israelites' hearts that are the ones that are melting as they have been whipped by the little town of Ai. So what do we make of all of this? Joshua is also wondering as well. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So Joshua, in essence, has three questions for God. Number one, verse 7, why bring us at all? Number two, verse 8, what shall I say when Israel turns back? And number three, what will you do for your great name? And the Lord responds in verse 10, in essence, stop praying, Joshua, get up. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up, why do you lie thus on your face? Imagine, that's what God is saying. Joshua, stop praying, get up, assess the situation, base it upon my word. What did I told you about this? There's many people that give endless prayer, but then totally disobey and disregard God's word. And God is saying, stop that. Take accountability. Look at what my word is trying to tell you and how it is that you ought to live your life. God had said, don't take an accursed thing. That is what happened. Verse 11, God says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they also put it among their own stuff. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the cursed from among you. So God says, I cannot be with you anymore. We're not in fellowship anymore because there are these accursed things in your midst. You must destroy them. Verse 13, get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So stop praying and deal with the problem. Keep away from those things devoted to destruction, because there is some there among you. So how did they get to this point? How did all of this happen? Well, there was one man named Achan who made a choice to sin. And it's going to have a tremendous ripple effect through his own family, his own home, and even to the nation. And so we're going to back up to Joshua chapter 6 now and see the opportunity that entered that brought the temptation. In Joshua chapter 6, back up here to verse 17, where you see God give this instruction. He says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Well, verse 20 says, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So you can imagine those moments of war as they are advancing in the city. They are taking street by street, house by house. Things are going fantastically. They are going great. It is a decisive victory. The mighty walls have fallen. They have crushed the souls and essence of the inhabitants of Jericho, and the enemy is running for the hills if they can escape the sword. You might imagine with your mind's eye, there was a man named Achan, and he's going through the midst of the streets as well, perhaps seeing the people leave their homes, maybe deciding to go into one of the homes and to make sure it's clear. Anyone here? But it's just the quietness of the house. No one around, but just him. Perhaps he begins to scan the room, and some things begin to catch his eye. And I know what those things are. He saw among the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. And the temptation becomes desire. He covets it. Surely this is ours. We've fought for it. I know I shouldn't take it, but no one would want me to. I know that, but no one does to know about it. And so he decides, I'll take it, and I'm going to hide it under my tent. So he grabs it, no doubt covers it in some way, and goes back outdoors into the fray. Perhaps he rationalizes, I mean, we're just going to burn a lot of these things anyway. What a waste. And the gold for the treasury, well, surely God won't miss a few of these gold bars. Can you, in your mind's eye, I always like to put myself in the story. Somehow, some way, a man named Achan makes his way back to the group, right? Surely hoping no one takes a hard look at him. Once the commander dismisses the army, he moseys back down the hillside, back to camp. Probably taking a lowest profile as possible. Finally making his way into the tent and, whew, wiping the cold sweat off his brow, can finally breathe again and say, I've made it. And most likely, all the family knew about what he had done. I mean, that'd be kind of hard to miss, right? Dad, why are you digging a hole in the middle of our tent? What are you hiding, Achan? But there's no indication from the text that anyone stops him, right? Perhaps the wife approves of it. All right, we got our pension now. We can pay for this, we can pay for that, we're taken care of. But what is the reality? Sin has entered. Sin has entered. He's transgressed God's law. He doesn't realize he's in the biggest mess. He has committed a sin for which the consequences are so great that the damage of it he can't even imagine. But in his little moment of relief, he thinks, I've done it. I got away scot-free. But the next few days, the little people of Ai whip Israel and kill 36 men and disheartened all Israel. Why? Because one man wouldn't be a team player. He played for himself. He wanted what he wanted, regardless of what it would do to the group. And he put himself over God and himself over Israel. So there in Joshua 7:13, God says, we've got to handle this mess now. Here's what we're going to do. Verse 13, get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who has taken the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. One man's going to be picked, God said. When? Tomorrow. Why not right now? Why not right away? You and I know God knew who it was right then, right? He absolutely knew who it was. So why wait till the next morning? I believe here, friends, you see a picture of the mercy of God. In essence, this is a way of saying, come forward, confess, make these things right. Don't hide it. I know it's not explicitly stated, but we know that God is merciful to the contrite of heart. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. If you want to hold your place here, you might flip to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, there, verse 13. Proverbs wrote this, 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, right? There is Achan, he's covering it, it's hidden in his tent. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So God says, tomorrow, judgment day comes. But today, you still have time. I think there's the inference there. Now, even if the Lord may have still determined that Achan must die, it's possible he might have saved his family. He may have even saved Achan. No one will ever know because Achan never confessed. He never came forward. Regardless of all the teaching that Moses had given him in the past and all the examples he had seen in the wilderness. I mean, it wasn't too long ago that Moses said, before Achan, before all of Israel, Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. Did Achan not believe that? Do we? Maybe that's the better question for us, right? Do we? Steve, be sure your sins will find you out. Right? Adrian, be sure your sins will find you out. Nancy, be sure your sins will find you out. Rich, be sure your sins will find you out. This is a living word. This is true. And the Bible's trying to tell us there's always a price you paid for sin. We have to believe it. But Achan doesn't. You know, even the New Testament, there in Luke chapter 8, Luke 8 and verse 17, Jesus reiterates this principle of nothing's hidden. Luke 8:17. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. But Achan says, yeah, I think so. No, even Jesus said that's not the case. There's nothing hidden that wouldn't come to light. So back there in Joshua chapter 7. So Achan, you're going to flirt with sin. You and your family are going to flirt with this idea that no one knows about what's at the bottom of our tent. Now again, think about not only what Achan has heard through the preaching of Moses, but what he has seen in the example in the wilderness. I mean, Achan has seen God do wonderful things. He saw God deliver manna and quail. He saw God allow water to come from rocks. He saw the walls of Jericho fall at shouting. These are miraculous things. He and his family had seen it all. Very few men have been as privileged as Achan to see what he saw. So what does Achan do in his valley of decision? I will do nothing. I'm going to hope for the best. I'm going to hope that maybe it's somebody else that God's thinking of and not me. And God's saying, I'm looking at you, Achan. I'm looking at you. I'm warning you, Achan. This is happening tomorrow, Achan. What are you going to do today? Achan. If you hear my voice, don't turn away. But he did. And if we're honest, so often do we as well. Just so we could keep our sin hidden just a little bit longer. Right? How many invitations do we turn down? One after the other, week after week. When we know we need to ask for the prayers of the saints. And that we might have strength and encouragement from them. But also that we might make our lives right before God. Are you in the story? Can you feel the sense of soberness that goes across the crowd at such a time? Because now tomorrow has arrived, and in Joshua chapter 7, verse 16, it says, "So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken." Can you hear the cry? Judah! And all the people have to separate them from Judah. Probably wondering, what? That doesn't make sense. Judah's a very godly tribe. Not from them, but yes, it was from them. Then they hear the word next, Zerahites! Verse 17. Zabdi! Probably about this moment, Mrs. Achan squeezes the children and family a little tighter until a chilling word fills the air. Achan! And at that moment, you know it. My sins have found me out. I was never alone that day. I was never unnoticed in the house, for God was there. God saw it all. You know, there's those moments where you can, you're preaching a lesson that everybody's listening very attentively to, and you can almost hear a pin drop. And I almost wonder if that's what it must have been like there in Israel, as they're very soberly hearing these names and families being called out, and then finally, man by man, Achan. And everybody knows it. Everybody hears it. Brethren, be sure your sin will find you out. There's nothing hidden that shall not be uncovered one day. And it's interesting that you'll notice that Achan never confessed it voluntarily. Not even when the cry of Judah or the Zerahites had went out. He didn't say, whoa, stop the process, stop it. It's me. I did it. I confess it. He never did that. When finally confronted, then he admits, it was I. And now it's judgment day for him. Verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. Again, what a sobering moment. In verse 25, Joshua said, "Why? Why have you troubled us this day? You brought this trouble on us." Joshua could have motioned to the 36 fresh graves of the men that died in battle at Ai because of Achan. Or he could have motioned to the 36 widows and the fatherless children now. And so they take Achan and his loved ones. Again, are you in the story? Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine being Achan? I can. I can imagine the children looking at me and saying, "Dad, what have you done to us? What has your sin done to us, Dad? What's happening? Why?" And then verse 25 says, "So Joshua said, so all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." Achan made a choice to sin, and it destroyed his whole family and brought nothing but death. What's also important to note is that Achan's sin had repercussions upon the nation as well. It hindered the nation. Not only did it kill 36 innocent individuals, it disheartened and melted the heart of the nation. Because God says, in essence, Israel has sinned, right? Isn't that what he said at verse 11? Israel has sinned. Verse 12, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand." Well, I thought it was Achan that sinned. Yes, but since Achan was a part of Israel and they were in joint participation working together, therefore it also came upon Israel as well. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fellowship that they had. God is saying, we can't move on together when we're not all together. We need to solve this. We need to be of one mind and of one accord. We're either going to serve God and serve Him together, or we won't. But when one breaks from that call and serves themselves by disobeying God, then comes the trouble, and it affects the corporate. What we have to learn from this is that sin is radioactive. It affects us all. So when one sins, they can't say, "Well, that's just affecting me and those in my tent." Well, no, it affects the entire camp as well. We can't think, "Well, it's not my fault." It may be true. You may not have been the one that committed the crime. But it can become one's fault when we turn a blind eye to the crime. I think these principles are reiterated in the New Testament. For example, 2 John 9 through 11. John here speaks about those that had, about the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Okay, so here's the teaching one does. If you stay within it, you're okay. But if you don't, then you're not. Well, what about someone else that brings doctrine that's not true? Verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Now, John was not talking about just a mere handshake and a hello. The greeting in the first century was more of a providing for, giving support to. "Come on in, come on in. Rest yourself here. Let me take care of you. Let me feed you. Let me give you a roof over the head so that you can continue on your way." And John's saying, "Now look, if you do that with someone that brings error, then you're helping them spread their error. You take part in their error. You are a partaker with it. Don't do that," he's saying. That's having fellowship with them in their error. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here you see Paul give an example here where at the church in Corinth, there was one that was a sinning member. And they were looking at this the wrong way. They thought, well, this just shows how gracious we are because we can overlook this. Look at how kind we are. We can say, well, this just shows how great God's grace is, just covering all these things. Paul says, no. You need to make sure that this is taken care of. Remember Achan, in essence? Sin was in the camp. It affected Israel. Now sin was in Corinth. It's affecting Corinth. So what do we do? Well, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So you've got, he wants Satan, let him have it. Deliver him to it. Hopefully it'll save him by realizing that he's lost the fellowship of the local body of Christ, the church at Corinth. Verse 6, your glorying is not good by you thinking we were doing a gracious thing. No, that's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out that old leaven. He's talking about that sinning brother. Purge out that old leaven that you might be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So he was talking about the severing of that fellowship with that one that has gone into error and gone into sin. If you drop down a little bit further, verse 11, he says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. That's what Paul's talking about here. We're purging out the old leaven, lest it affect the corporate, you see. As Achan's sin affected Israel, so too could the sinning brothers affect Corinth. In Revelation chapter 2, there verse 20, there you see another example of a church that was harboring a sinner, allowing them to continue to perpetuate their sins. In Revelation 2:20, God told the whole church at Thyatira, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. That is against the church. Why? Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, but she did not repent. And so God was saying, you have to deal with that sinning member. Don't tolerate it. The sin of one can affect the many in the camp. Yes, God will judge and find those out that have done such things, just as he did Achan. But we also have to be like Joshua and be willing to say, why have you done this to us? So the story of Achan asks us, what are we hiding in our tent? And make sure that we're not deceived, that this also can affect us as well. What is the sin that you've stopped fighting in your life? Is it some lie? Some forbidden love? Some drugs? Some thing you see on the internet? Some vile show, something done on social media? A lot of young folks like Snapchat today. They say, oh, it disappears in 10 seconds. No, it didn't. That's what we're talking about. It never disappears. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. In Acts chapter 5, there you see, we might say, a New Testament example of sin in the camp, and this with the example of a man and a woman named Aquila and Priscilla. And they both sold a piece of property and they gave some to the church. No problem with that. But for one reason or another, they wanted to say they gave all that they sold the property for, which was a lie. They chose to lie about that. Well, when Peter asked Ananias that, he lied and he fell down dead. It's as if God is saying, we're not going to allow this to infest and to infect the church. And so he removed him. But all will give an account for themselves. And so here now comes in Priscilla. I'm sorry, Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. And Sapphira is asked the question. She did not know what had happened to her husband. And verse 8, Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together? To test the Spirit of the Lord. Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and all those who heard such things. Friend, do not be deceived. There are consequences to your sin. They may not be as immediate as it was for Achan or and his family or Ananias and Sapphira. But God is saying, I do not forget. I'm not able to not notice. He's always telling us we need to be a true disciple and one not at all. All in or not in. And we also need to ask ourselves, do we love one another? Do I love you and do you love me? Do you love the person next to you? Do you think Achan loved his little boy and his sons and his daughters and his wife? I think if you'd ask him, he'd say yes. But true love says, I'll obey God, right? I'll obey God. I'm not going to hurt those I love because I love God most of all. Nearly every child of God that has fallen away and left the faith, left the Lord's church, has hurt untold numbers of people. They don't stop and think about that because they're so deceived. They're so selfish. They can only see themselves and their sin, what they want. But untold numbers of people, from family to moms to dads to children to other Christians, elders, deacons, preachers. It's so hard on all of them when they selfishly choose to do their own thing. It hurts us. And we never wanted that sin for them. But it does. It affects us all. You think families love to practice discipline, to uphold what the church has said when they have to separate from their children? That's painful. I tell my family, that's one of my worst fears I could ever imagine. My children becoming Christians, obeying the gospel, being members of the Lord's church, and then falling away one day, and then realizing then we have to separate ourselves from them so that they might be restored. That's painful. That's something we suffer. Just like Achan hurt the entire Israelite nation. Yes, when someone chooses their sin, they hurt all the church. Great fear came upon all the church when these things happened to Ananias and Sapphira. So friend, what is hidden in your tent? Is it a lust for things? What is it that you covet? Is there something you're coveting? No one ever says, I need to repent for coveting. I've never really heard that before. Are we deceived? We can fall into the trap of Achan, right? That's where it all started. I coveted, and therefore I took, he says. Oh, just a little bit more. Oh, it's not going to cause any harm for me and my family. Colossians 3:5, right? For covetousness is idolatry. What is hidden in your tent? Is it an ungodly family? We just wear a facade on Sundays and Wednesdays, Everyone act right, say the right things, no one's going to think bad of us. Are we deceived? As if God can't see? I mean, why didn't Achan's wife say, "You fool, go put that back right now. You're going to get us all killed. Why don't you have any sense? Don't you know who it is that we serve?" None of that. Because hidden in Achan's tent was not only forbidden treasure, but forbidden hearts. What about in our tents? What about in our houses? Do we support each other in our home for right or wrong? Do we gloss over our family's sins, our children's sins? Just hope that no one notices them. Did you post that on Facebook? Did you put that picture online? Oh no. Son, daughter, take that down. Take that down. We need to keep that hidden under our tent. No, it doesn't work that way with God. Are you making a choice to have no evil hidden at all? How about this instead? Let's reframe the question. Look at it from a new angle. Are we hiding good things, storing good things in our tent? Right? If God sees all the bad that's in our tent, then it stands to reason that God also sees all the good we're putting in our tents as well. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beautiful verses right here. Some of my favorite here. Matthew 6 verse 3. Jesus says, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret." What's that? Hidden in your tent. "And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." See, God is saying, "I see everything that goes on in secret, the good and the bad," right? And maybe this is the moral of the story. Did you notice how he says, "I'll reward you openly"? Whatever's being done in the tent always comes out into the open in time. Whether it's the evil like Achan, or whether it's the good like we read here in Matthew chapter 6. It makes its way into the light of day. Right? God saw Hannah praying. Blessed her with a Samuel. He saw the women by the riverside praying before Paul ever came. And Lydia and all of her household were baptized. God saw Hezekiah praying with his face toward the wall with tears. And God said, "Isaiah, go back to him. Tell him he's got 15 more years." He saw Dorcas stitching, stitch after stitch, stitch after stitch. He saw Phoebe helping. He saw Aquila and Priscilla building tents. He sees all the good in your tent and in mine. You know, you can almost tell when someone's putting on a show, right? They're trying to bring it out themselves to the open. And that kind of gives you the willies. God doesn't want us like that. Our good that we do there comes out and is seen here, and there's no contradiction of life, because that's who we are within, sincerely. No detection of insincerity, because it's authentic. He wants us hiding good things in our tent, so when we come out to face Him, it's in full confidence. I mean, think about all the other people on that day when Judgment Day had come. All the other people besides Achan and his family. They had nothing to hide. They came out of their tents. They could stand tall. Right? They could be confident. Sincere. Why? Because they'd put good things in their tent, not the evil things. So how do we stand when we come out of our tents? Ah, that's the question, isn't it? See, this is what preaching is meant to do. Through God's word, he tests us. He says, I know you. I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your house. I know what your tent is like, as I knew what was in Achan's tent. And you may never tell anyone here. But God says, will you tell it to me now? And will you change your life now? Hear the word of God and change. This is the process that Achan went through and that we can go through as well. That's why we're deceived when we think, oh, the Old Testament examples, that's not for me. That was a long, long time ago. That's a lie, because it is a living word and it always applies, and it often has its reflection revealed there in the New Testament. As James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give an account. So what is hidden in your tent? Let me end with this. If I could ask you one question today about what's going on in your life, what's taking place in your life, what is the one question you don't want me to ask you? And I want you to know that God not only asks it, but he knows the answer to it. So why not tell him the answer before he asks it on that day, right? He had told Achan, tomorrow. He told Israel, tomorrow. Oh, Achan should have taken advantage of today. Will we? Achan was stoned outside the camp for his sins. But the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, is that he was taken outside of the camp and crucified for mine and for yours. He was bruised for my iniquities, because he seeks to save us, to extend mercy to us in this day. Tomorrow, we not know what a day can bring, but today is the day of salvation, he says. And so we, if we're in the faith, if we are already a Christian, should be ready and willing to confess it to the Lord, whatever it is. Lord, this is the evil thing that's been in my tent. I confess it to you. I know you're aware of it. Please help me to overcome it. I repent of this. Show mercy to me. Come back. Come back and dwell with me once again. Be in fellowship with me once again. I don't want to trouble my family anymore. I don't want to trouble my spiritual family anymore. Abide with me. Maybe you're not a child of God. You've not repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ. There are things in your tent as well that are evil that must be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. He's come to do that very thing. And if you will repent and be baptized, that can take place tonight, so that you can come out of your tent and stand confident on that day, whatever day it may be, and say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm thankful to have been your servant. Thank you for helping me put good things in my tent and to cast away the evil things. What is hidden in your tent? Won't you come while we stand and sing? Gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet the cry of love and pity calleth. Turn and listen, stay and hear. Yea, that labor and are
Upon your dear Lord's breast, ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you